Well, it's a beautiful day in the Low Country. And the reason I say that is because it could be icing or snowing. And coming from West Virginia recently, I'm grateful to be here today in the rain. In the rain. Thanks be to God. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Well, by this time of the month, I would guess that most of you have packed up your Christmas decorations, unless, of course, you have a dog and a cat and an almost two-year-old, and we're going to be finding Christmas decorations until it's time to put up our tree again next year. But most of the treats have been eaten, and more than any other time of year, people are starting fresh. It is the new year, and so we are setting New Year's resolutions. I have a group of eight friends, and we are all making New Year's resolutions together to exercise more regularly and maybe even lose a few of the pounds that we gained over Christmas from all of those sweet treats. We are 2 weeks in, and by the grace of God, only two of us have quit so far. It's quite a miracle. New Year's resolutions are focused on self-improvement. Like me, 50% of Americans who make New Year's resolutions decide this is the year that I will exercise more regularly or lose a few pounds or eat healthier. Other common resolutions include saving more money, eating healthier, traveling more. And all of these are great goals. But as a Christian, I might add a few other things to our list of spiritual resolutions. Things like reading scripture more, praying more, adopting other spiritual practices, being engaged in a small group, for instance. In all of this, New Year's is an opportunity for self-examination. It is a natural time to evaluate what it is about ourselves that we would like to change. Now, change is a subject that I could literally talk for hours and hours about. I'm in the dissertation phase of my doctoral work, and my dissertation is focused on how Christians change. So I thought for a moment, why don't I just pull out my dissertation and read a chapter or two of that for the sermon? But as you can imagine, it's already a rainy day, and I see some eyes that are starting to flutter already, so I didn't want to put you all to sleep. So we're going to do something a little different. Transformation is at the very heart of the gospel. At some point in every believer's lives, we decide that there's something wrong and only God can fix it. This starts pretty broad. Maybe we realize how sinful we are and that we have no hope. Maybe we are concerned about our eternal destination, what will happen after we die. Or maybe we realize that we're just distant from God and want to be drawn close. Whenever we come to faith in Jesus, he is the one that reconciles the broken relationship. He forgives the sins. He changes our destiny to that of dwelling in heaven with him forever. The transformation that God offers, though, does not stop on the day that we confess our sins and are born again. That's only the beginning of a lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus, of growing with him. Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. This is the process of sanctification, and a helpful definition of sanctification is that it is the process where we become more like Jesus. It's a change of how we think, how we live. It's even a change of the things that we desire in life. And so our big question for today is this: how do I need to become more like Jesus this next year? Perhaps God is calling us to spend more time in prayer on a daily basis. Maybe he's calling us to serve in a new ministry, or is calling us to love others. Maybe he's calling us to forgive. There's a ton of research out there on the subjects of change and transformation. You see, all of us are discontent about some parts of our lives. And how we deal with this discontent is really important. Some will take a really radical approach to change. Others will be so afraid of change that they don't actually attempt it. And still others will take a way to transformation that actually works. So to illustrate these three things, let's use dieting as an example, because that's a relevant thing that a lot of us have tried to do over the years. Some will say, I need to lose weight, and so they'll take like the most radical version of this and say, I'm going to cut back what I eat. I'm only going to eat salad every day for every meal. Ugh. And I'm going to exercise 3 hours a day. I can guarantee that the person that does this will see immediate results. I mean, 1 week in, you're going to be like, wow, I've lost 5 pounds. But you're going to be like, I feel gross. And then you're going to be like, all I can think about is that cheeseburger. Like, and that's just going to be on your mind. And the next thing you know, you're going to be driving by and that temptation's going to be there. You're just going to whip into that fast food restaurant, eat that cheeseburger, and you're going to think, well, why stop here? I've already lost it. So you get the milkshake and the fries, and you're like, well, I'm too far gone. The problem with this kind of extreme thing is that it's not sustainable. Not sustainable. Now, there's the person that thinks, I need to lose this big amount of weight, and they think, I need to lose 20 pounds, 40 pounds, 50 pounds, 100 pounds, and they think, but that idea, that number is such an obstacle that they're so afraid of failure that they never actually start the journey. But there's a third way to having true change in our lives, and that is to adopt small lifestyle changes to change our habits in a way that are sustainable. So it's a decision that every evening I'm going to walk for 20 minutes, and every day you do it, 20 minutes a day. Or maybe it's a decision that for supper you're going to substitute your sweet tea or your soda for a glass of water. Small changes can lead to big changes over time if they're sustainable. So let's look at this spiritually speaking. If you decide to read the entire Bible every month, that is an unobtainable goal. But it is one of the most common spiritual goals that people have is to read through the Bible in a year. But as we read and we find ourselves somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, we feel like it's just as dry and we're stuck right there in the wilderness for 40 years. And we keep reading and we're like, oh, I just don't think I can make it. And before long, our habit of reading the Bible through in a year goes by the wayside. Lost somewhere in the wilderness. So, that might be an unobtainable goal, but what about this? If instead of reading through the entire Bible in a year, we decided I'm going to read the Bible every day for 12 minutes a day. 12 minutes a day, that's much more sustainable. You read it. And as for me, I've associated reading the Bible with my breakfast. Every morning, I get up and I pour my cup of coffee and I make my little bowl of cereal. Now, Padre's been getting on to me saying, Nathan, you need to eat a better breakfast. And he like eggs and bacon and sausage and biscuits. And I told him, I'm too lazy for that. Just give me my bowl of cereal. But it takes me about 12 minutes to drink my coffee and eat my cereal. And so I've done this since I was a kid. I read the Bible as I do that, 12 minutes a day. If you read the Bible 12 minutes a day, every day, you will read through the Bible and you will finish reading through the entire Bible somewhere in the month of November. Somewhere in the month of November. So, starting this journey towards transformation can be incredibly challenging. Scripture offers us a few keys towards starting a journey towards transformation, and I believe that those keys can help you not only with your spiritual transformation, but can help you with your other goals as well. In our scripture reading from Philippians, Paul points to the change that God wants for us, and he highlights 3 steps to change. He says, we must forget the past, look forward to the future, and press on. Forgetting the past can be nearly impossible for us. You know, whenever someone hurts you or offends you or makes you angry, oh man, we are great at holding grudges until the day we die. It just is second nature to us. But you know what's even harder than forgiving someone else is learning to forgive ourselves. Learning to forgive ourselves. It's important to learn from our mistakes, but when we dwell on them, when the pain sits heavy on our hearts, it holds us back from the healing that God wants for us. The psalmist tells us that even God forgets our sins as far as the east is from the west. And if they are wiped from God's memory, why do we hold on to them? Our past failures can prevent us from seeing the possibilities of the future. They can keep us from trying something new. And personally, this is one of my greatest struggles. You see, I am a mega perfectionist. Everything I do, I want to do it with just excellence, and not just excellence, with perfection. But the problem is, I'm a human, and I am not perfect. And so I sin, I mess up, I fail, I come up short often in my life. And whenever I start thinking about all my failures, it just feels like burdens begin piling up on my shoulders. And before long, I just feel totally overwhelmed by my mistakes. One of my mottos recently has been that we can learn more from our mistakes than we do from our successes. But the burden of our mistakes is something that is unbearable, and it's not something God wants us to carry. In fact, these trials and mistakes that we make can have a purging effect in our lives if we let it. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, had a manufacturing facility in West Orange, New Jersey. In December of 1914, it was heavily damaged by fire one night. Edison lost $1 million worth of equipment and the record of much of his work. And the next morning, he was walking along the charred embers, and he told someone, "You know, there's value in disaster because all of our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew." Today, maybe you are remembering all of the mistakes of your past, the broken relationships, the mistakes, the bad decisions you've made, and maybe you've asked God to forgive you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. If that's you today, I urge you, don't leave this place until you ask God, "Lord, I know that you've forgiven me. Give me the power to forgive myself." Once we have began this journey of forgiving ourselves, we can really learn to look forward to what lies ahead. We have the capacity to dream big dreams, to envision a better future. This is called hope. And hope is one of the three great virtues in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that there are three things that will last forever: faith, hope, and love. You know, as we do this, we have to imagine the goals and the things that are ahead of us. One of the most popular resolutions is losing weight, getting into shape, being healthier. If you set a goal of being healthier in the past and you've failed, that the guilt and the feelings of failure can really prevent you from trying something new. You have to understand, whenever you want to do a change in your life, you have to know why you are doing it. Why do you want to change? And then you have to stay laser focused on that change and on the why. Spiritually speaking, we are called to have a heavenly orientation. You see, the decisions we make, the lives we live, have eternal significance. Whenever we go through life and we choose to forgive, when we choose to be generous, and when we choose to show mercy, when we choose to be like Jesus, we have an opportunity to radically change someone else's life and to lead them toward Christ. In the moment, this might seem like it's a great personal sacrifice. So how do we respond? And the reason that we are enabled to respond like Jesus is because we know that our destiny is in heaven. That's our why. And that every time that I interact with someone else, whether it's the person at the grocery store or whether it's the person at work that's giving me a hard time, like whenever I engage with them, I get to be like Christ to them. And maybe through my actions, I can lead them toward Jesus and help them fix their eyes on heaven as well. So where our gaze is fixed will determine how we respond. And as we go through life, we will have obstacles, but Paul says that we have to press on. This is Paul's way of saying, don't give up. When a marathon runner is on mile 25, right? There's only 1 mile left in the race. Their body is literally going to be at the breaking point. They're tired, they're in pain, yet far in the distance they hear the roar of the crowd cheering them on, and they see the finish line. When their energy is depleted, the destination motivates them to reach the end. Paul is urging us as Christians to know that though life is hard, though change is hard, heaven is our destination. And everything we do, everything we endure is preparing us to be in heaven with God forever. And in the midst of the challenges, you may ask, is all of this really worth it? In moments like this, we need a clear vision of what we will receive if we do press on. Everlasting peace in heaven. Only those who press on to the end, who keep their faith sure in Christ, will dwell with God forever. Any New Year's resolution that you adopt, it's going to require work and sacrifice, and it'll be challenging. But we have to press on through the adversity if we are going to receive the reward at the end. This year, I hope that all of us will resolve to not only some physical or practical New Year's resolutions, but that we will adopt some spiritual resolutions as well. Knowing God, to some people, seems like a mystery. It can be hard to fathom what it really means to experience God's love and relationship with God here and now, but God is not some absent God in the sky. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God wants to communicate with us and for us to experience his love. And the beautiful thing is, God has given us ways to experience him throughout the church history. He's given us things like reading scripture, praying, fasting, coming to the Eucharist and receiving communion, doing good to others. These are ways that God has given us to experience his presence. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, the church was in a really spiritually dark place. Worship of God had really been taken away from the people of God. Though the Eucharist was celebrated every week, only the priest would receive because they felt like the people, the laity, were not worthy to receive communion. The scriptures were read every week, the prayers were said every week, but they were said in Latin. And do I have any Latin scholars in here today? I don't see any hands raising that you know Latin. Well, it was the same back 500 years ago. The priests knew Latin, but the people did not. You see, the worship of God had been taken away from the people, and this was one of the great reasons for the Reformation, to say everyone deserves to worship God. God did not create worship to be something far from people, but to be the work of the people. And so, this was one of the great reasons that Thomas Cranmer, the great English reformer who helped start the Anglican Church, he came up with the Book of Common Prayer as a way to return prayer and scripture reading back to the laity. He made sure that the Bible was translated into English and that people had the copies of the scriptures to study. You see, as we pray and read scripture, these two hallmarks of Christian discipline, right? They are ways that we receive God's grace. He makes himself known to us in ways that we wouldn't encounter him otherwise. Now, starting these habits of prayer and scripture reading, starting any good habit can be incredibly challenging. Have you ever noticed that it's not hard to start a bad habit? Like, I don't have to work at saying, man, I really want to start eating a donut every day. Like, that's something that if I just stop at Dunkin' Donuts or at Alljoy, it's no problem. I just have to pay the money, and I will want to do that every day. I don't have to try to start binge watching on Netflix whenever a new season of Cobra Kai drops and I get to see all these people doing karate. Like, it's just so fun, right? I just want to do those things. But whenever it comes to adopting positive habits, now those take work. Researchers say that it takes 66 days of doing something for it to become a habit that just becomes automatic. So if you want to start reading the Bible every day, it's not going to be easy on day one. I'm not saying it's going to be something you always want to do on day 12 or 45. But as you practice reading scripture every day, it will become a part of who you are. It will begin to transform you because God is promising to encounter you in those moments. It might seem like a sort of a habit that you're forcing yourself to do, but eventually at some point, reading the scripture and praying every day will just become a part of your rhythm of life. And you will get to the point where you're understanding God more, where you're experiencing his love, where you are acting more like Jesus in the world as you are formed by the word of God. So there are a lot of folks that have trouble reading scripture. And so I've got a few practical ways to help us begin reading the Bible faithfully. The first is this app that I've downloaded on my phone. It's called YouVersion. It's the Bible app. And if you get the weekly e-news from the church, I included links to the things that I'm going to share today. So go back in your email and check it out. But e-news, the YouVersion Bible app. Someone shared with me this morning that they started reading this every day. And one of the great features of this is that you don't have to read it. Some people have trouble reading or they don't understand as they read. And this actually has a feature where you can hit play and it will read it aloud to you. And so someone was sharing this morning that for the past couple weeks, whenever they go to the gym and they're riding their bike, they hit play and it'll explain a little bit, it'll have a little devotion, and it'll read the scriptures aloud to you. And this has just been a way where they've really grown and experienced God's presence. This is a great resource. It has all of the different translations. If you want to read the old, beautiful King James Version, it's there. If you want to read a new contemporary version, like New Living Translation, it's right there, and they will read it to you aloud. It is a great way to experience reading Scripture every day. Now, prayer can be as equally difficult for us to really allow it to become a part of who we are. If I were to say, okay, who in here is comfortable praying aloud in front of everyone else to close the service today, I would imagine that more hands would be down than hands would be up. We're kind of afraid of praying in front of others, and it's because we need to be formed and taught how to pray. And so this is one of the great things about the Book of Common Prayer. It's filled with these ancient traditional prayers that help us learn, how do I pray for someone who is sick? How do I pray for the suffering around the world? How do I pray whenever there's a natural disaster? How do I offer these things that are in my heart to God? We don't have to just imagine them or conjure that up. We can look to how the church has prayed for hundreds of years and use those prayers to be formed and to learn how to pray. This tradition of morning and evening prayer is ancient in the church, and there is an app for that as well called Daily Prayer 2019, and that's what I use for my daily prayers each day. I believe that prayer is the foundation for movements of God. We believe that God can deliver the addicted, that he can heal the sick, that he can change the sinner, that he can transform communities, but nothing happens apart from prayer. In 1857, there was a 46-year-old man named Jeremiah Lamphere who lived in New York City. He was just your average person who attended church, but he felt God put in his heart that God wanted him to go out and change the world, to help lead others to Jesus. And so he began going around the streets of New York City. He handed out tracts talking about how sinful people were. And he started saying, you know, do you know Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he did this for weeks and weeks and weeks. And at the end of all of that, he led absolutely nobody to Jesus. Nobody. And he's like, Lord, I feel you giving me this call on my life, but I just don't know what to do. My efforts aren't working. And he felt God put on his heart to go and begin a prayer meeting. He said, well, that's a little different. That's not what I was expecting. But he started praying. And he went out and he invited people to pray with him. The first day that he sets this Wednesday at noon prayer meeting, he got on his knees and began praying. And 30 minutes into the prayer meeting, a few people walked in and began praying with him. The next week, 20 people showed up to pray with him. The week after that, 40 people showed up to pray, and before long, other pastors were coming to pray, and they were going back to their congregations, and they started prayer meetings in those congregations, and instead of meeting just once a week, they began meeting every single day. Within a few short months, there were 5,000 prayer groups in New York City meeting every day. Word quickly spread across the country, and prayer meetings began in Philadelphia, Detroit, Washington, D.C. In Washington, D.C., president at the time, Franklin Pierce, started going every day to noontime prayer. By 1859, 15,000 cities in America were having downtown prayer meetings every day at noon, and thousands upon thousands were coming to faith in Jesus. Now, I've studied a lot of the revivals throughout history, but this one is one of my favorites because it doesn't have a really famous preacher associated with it. There's no Billy Graham, there was no Charles Spurgeon, there was no Charles Finney. It was faithful, everyday people getting on their knees and praying. And so, if you think, you know, God just can't use me, He used this average person, who you've probably never heard of, to start a movement that led thousands upon thousands to Christ. And if He can use him, He can use you too. So as you think this year about your New Year's resolutions, I encourage you to pray, Lord, what is it that you want me to do this year? What spiritual thing, what is the word for this year? And I know that it might be something that you think is small. Reading your Bible every day, praying for others every day, starting a small group that meets in your home, serving at the food bank. You might feel like it is small, but if you are faithful in following the call of God, He will use you in ways that are bigger than you can ever ask or imagine. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every single person in here today. All we have to do is say, Lord, here I am. Send me. As you make your resolutions, ask God what He wants to do through you this year. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. And Lord, we know that you have a purpose and a calling on each of our lives. So Lord, speak to us today. Give us this vision for the changes that you want to bring into our lives and help us to have the capacity to forgive ourselves of our past failures and mistakes and unfaithfulness and to see the calling that you have for us and to press on towards that each and every day. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen.